So let's again just bow our heads for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to take this last time here and just speak to our hearts. Father, just thank you so much for our time here together, for every marriage that's represented. And I ask you, Lord, that you'd help us to just go on our way with the wisdom and the insight that you've given to us during this time, to use it, to apply it, to do it. Help us, Lord, to take the time that we need to sit down and assess where we could grow and what are some things we could begin to immediately apply and work on in our life. I realize, Lord, that when someone hears something like this, it can all just seem at times overwhelming. Holy smoke, there's this, there's that. But when you break it down, Lord, all these things are so interconnected. And really comes down, we just get started. We just start. Each day, it's a new start. And we're usually up 15, 16, 17 hours of that day. And we can make different choices. We have the ability through Jesus Christ to make new choices. We don't have to stay in the same old patterns, the same old way of being. Help us, God, by your grace, to be determined that this weekend, this conference is going to mark a new beginning of disciplined choices in our lives, of walking with you, of having you be our Lord, of becoming the kind of spouse that honors you in even greater ways. I'm sure, Lord, there are many here that have been practicing many of these things. And sometimes, Lord, we get a little, you know, we don't push these areas so hard in our life anymore. Maybe we get a little lax. So help us just to redouble our efforts and, as the scripture says, to excel still more. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, I'd like you to look at James chapter 1, verse 19. This is one of those profound verses in the Bible. They're all profound, but this one is one of those ones you go, okay. James chapter 1, verse 19. And so it says, "My dear brothers and sisters, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry." And so this habit I entitled, "Listen, Listen, Listen." Learn to listen. Empathetic listening to your spouse. I'd like to show you a verse in Psalm 116 that again brings this back to the characteristic and the nature of God, which is what all of us are striving to be like. But we often don't make these connections. Psalm 116, verse 1. I love this text. "I love the Lord because he hears me." Ian, I need a little more monitor, please. "I love the Lord because he hears me and answers my prayers. Because he bends down and listens, I will pray as long as I have breath." I want you to see that line. At least this is in the New Living Translation. "Because he bends down and listens." What an incredible picture of God. You ever had a little child, you're in the store, you know, and they're tugging on you. "Mommy, Mom, Dad, Dad." They're trying to get your attention. And maybe these days, you know, in the modern world, you're on your phone. "Knock it off. Knock it off. Stop it." You smile and talking to your friend. Or, you know, maybe you're doing something else. You're like, "Tommy, stop that." "But Mommy, 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 Tommy, stop it." But then, of course, you know, there's usually the time where Mom or Dad just, you know, "You bend down, sweetheart. What do you want? Can I have some Skittles?" It's such an act of love, isn't it, when we bend down. I hardly know a parent who, with their little three-year-old, goes, "What do you want?" Just about every parent mimics God without even knowing it. They get, "Sweetheart, what, honey, what do you want? What do you want?" You bend down. You troubled yourself, and you bent, and you stooped in an act of humility to listen to one who is needier than you. And this is a picture of God. God bends down to hear, "What's up? What's going on? What's bothering you?" And it's one of the reasons why David says, "I love the Lord." I love the Lord because He hears. Well, another way we could put it is, I love the Lord because He listens to my prayers. You want to derive more love from your spouse? Learn to listen. My wife has been, bless her heart, golly, she's just such a gem to me. And there's been times, you think I'm ranting and raving with you sometimes. We have this rocker, bless her heart, she bought the rocker for me. This is the only time Kathy's gone out and made a pretty big expenditure that we didn't talk about. I was gone in Honduras, and one day she was looking, this magazine came in the mail. We don't usually get these. And she knows that if I could just like wave a magic wand and I could live anywhere and do anything, I would go to either the mountains of Montana, the mountains of Idaho, or the mountains of Colorado, and I would have a genuine old-fashioned log cabin built in about the 1920s with the big antler deers on the outside and kind of the old floor. You never have to take your shoes off, and an old stone boulder fireplace, and that is where I'd live and live out my days. I mean, I'd do it. So she's looking through, she goes, and you know, she's telling me this, she goes, oh my gosh, there's a log rocking chair. Okay, it's a glider rocking chair. It's made out of aspen logs that the guy didn't debark all the logs. You actually have to see this. It's like a piece of art. And so it's got all the knots in it and all the digs. And what happened was the state of Colorado was building a dam. They were going to flood this area with tens of thousands of ponderosa pines. So this guy calls. He says, can I come and chop a bunch of them down for you do it? And they're the small kind that you can make furniture out of, about this big around. They said, sure. So he went home, let it dry, stripped the bark off. So it's got all the divots in it. Guess who sits in it all the time? Yeah, my wife. Right, exactly. But when I got home, she surprised me, and there it was. So sometimes she'll just be sitting with her blanket and her rocker, and I'm pacing the living room. And you know, Kathy, and I'm just thinking this, and I'm just thinking this, and I'm preaching. I'm just walking back and forth. She's just listening away. I love that girl. She listens to me. When no one else will listen, Kathy listens to me. And I'll be preaching away, and sometimes she'll just calm me down, or she'll just sit and listen to my musings on the Word, and I'm just not a quiet communicator. I'm just not. I know how to communicate without passion, because that's what God is. Of course, there's a time to be quiet, and I learned that too. A time to speak in softer tones, and I learned that too. But another thing I learned, and you know, the Lord really used even more, even in a greater way, my daughter's health. When I watched her suffer, I just got to tell you, it brought me to levels of empathy that I've not had in my life before. But I really needed them. And you know, I think most people who know me from many years ago, Mark, you're understanding or you're tender, or, and I am, but man, you remember in the old days, those of us that are my age or older, your mom has had a hammer in the drawer. Remember your mama's hammer in the drawer, guys? Called a meat tenderizer. Yeah, it was the only hammer mama used. Yeah, not on you, though, of course. I know. I'm not saying she did. And she'd take out the old chuck roast steak, you know, and she'd beat the gristle with the pointy little ends on the one side of the hammer. It had big ones on one and then finer ones on the other. And mama had this old woman. She'd be beating the meat and beating it and beating it and beating it to get it soft so that when we all ate it, it was a little easier to digest. What's the point of that story? There is a point. Trials will be like the hammer of God to your life, and He tenderizes your heart. He tenderizes you. I remember one day, it was in the middle of this trial, and this has not happened to me before. I mean, I just... So I stopped at Culver's to get someone had given us a gift card, sent in the mail, so I was getting something for Kathy. When I walked out, I noticed, it was a sunny day, I noticed this family. And they were, how do I put this? You could tell they drove, I'm making all this up, but this will give you a picture. You ever seen the show? I don't watch it, but have you ever seen it? My Name is Earl? Okay, so picture My Name is Earl. So they're driving a 1966 Oldsmobile. They live in a trailer. And they're sitting around this table. And there's two girls. And one of them's about three, and she's eating her French fries. And the other one is in a tilted back wheelchair, I'm pretty sure with muscular dystrophy. And normally, just I don't think much about it. I just, you know, would have walked out to my car and Just get in my car. I go home. I got this warm sandwich. I'm trying to get to my wife. Just wouldn't have even fazed me. And I walked out, and I kind of stood on the sidewalk. I'm like, geez, Lord. Geez, there's a family whose daughter's never going to get better. And I'll bet they don't get to go to Culver's very often. And I'll bet that husband and wife hardly ever get to go on a date if they ever even know what a date is. So I turned around and I walked in and I walked up to the counter and I said to the guy, I said, I'd like you to put some money on this gift card. He goes, how much? I said, I like $50. He said, what? He said, and nobody puts $50 on a gift card. Well, I like $50. He said, okay. So he puts $50. So I walked out. And it was kind of awkward because I didn't want to interrupt their time. And I said, excuse me. I said, I saw you over here eating, and I saw your little girl in this wheelchair. And I got kind of emotional. I said, I have a little girl that's really sick. And I said, really touches me to see you out here with your family. I'm sure you don't get to do this very often because, you know, this stuff's real expensive. And I said, well, I got you this gift card. Maybe you can do this again sometime with your little girl. And the guy looks at me, he's a big guy. He's got kind of his bib overalls on. He's just your classic, you know, you just had to be there. And she's just sitting there, tears well up in his eyes. And I just said, you don't have to say nothing. He said, been there. God bless you. God bless you for the love you have for your little girl. I just went on. All of a sudden, it's like God gave me new eyes. It's like all of a sudden, just wherever I go, you know, I see things differently. I kind of wished I'd have done that before. I did to a degree, but not to this degree. All of a sudden, people's pain means more to me. I was at Faith Walkers, and after one of the sessions, this woman, older woman, comes up, running up to me, sobbing. And just kind of grabs my hands, holding my hands, just sobbing, Mark, make this stop. I'm just in so much pain in my life. I just listened. I just cried. I just on the spot. The tears come. I just cried with her. I said, I listened to her story. I said, I'm really sorry. I said, if I can help you in any way, I will. Here's my email. And write me. We've exchanged, turn out her husband. It's a three-way thing. At least 50 emails, long emails. And she wrote me, she said, Mark, you just listen. And they're long emails. And then you write back. Sometimes they've taken me 2 hours to write back. I don't care. Man, I've been there. I've felt that way. I just want to help somebody else. Brother came up to me at Faith Walker. He said, brother, I've known for years. Church leader is going through a tough time with his loved ones, a couple children, illness. And he's just, I could tell he's gotten a little heavier. He's just looked so, his face was drawn. I just went and put my arm around him and said, how are you? He just fell apart. He's a strong guy. I walked him out. He just sat down on a heater and just sobbed. And I just held his hand. And then I prayed for him. And then I just sobbed. And he got up and said, Mark, this is about the most encouraging thing anybody's ever done with me. I never had another man join me in my pain. I said, well, I've been there. And I love you. If I can do anything, you call me. You write me anytime. You want me to drive down to your state, I'll drive down to your state. But you know, sometimes to be honest, it's easier to do that with anybody except the person that you live with. And wow, is it profound when we take the time to listen with our heart and not just our ears and take in what our spouse is going through and what they're dealing with. It's so easy, isn't it, to be sort of robotic as we go through life. You know, we got our plan, we got our agenda, we got our routine, and we don't notice our kids. I could go off on kids today, too, about this whole area of how important it is. You're in tune. You're perceptive. You're aware. What's going on in their little hearts, in their faces? Their face is fallen. You can see that. What's wrong? Your wife's not herself. You can see that. What's wrong? We can just want her to buck up. Yeah, just buck up. Come on. Menopause has been an interesting journey for us. I'm not going to get off on it today, but I just want to mention it. Give it an honorable mention. And it can be really difficult for men to relate to, for any of us, just because we're not used to this huge fluctuation of hormones that cause emotional responses. But the Lord has used it in my life, and it was kind of like, again, like the perfect storm, because menopause came to Kathy right during the middle of this trial with Jessica. So we're talking the perfect storms in so many ways. And it's like, you know, and you're as a husband, sometimes your head's reeling. You're trying to get your hands around everything. And you're like, God, you're able. You're able. You're able to make grace abound. Help me, Lord. Help me to be patient. Help me to be understanding. And if my wife were here, she would testify. And I don't say this as a boast. She would testify and say, Mark, the things that I wasn't always. I wasn't perfect. But during Jessica's illness, you were tender with me, or the way you'd serve, or the way you'd just give me the space that I needed. You strove to understand me. And but I have to keep doing that. I have to keep working over my own heart. We got to move on. Number 21 is tied into this, but I want to read over this passage in Colossians chapter 3. Yes, I'm sorry. You're right. That's because I skipped one, because we're going to shorten the time. Otherwise, I'll run out of time. So just call it 20, whatever you want. Just call it this habit. Be understanding and compassionate. Learn to walk in their shoes and clothe yourself every day with these things. The things we're going to go to is in Colossians chapter 3. I didn't have time to mark all my pages, so just bear with me as I turn them. Okay, so what I said was to be understanding and compassionate, learn to walk in their shoes and clothe yourself every day with these things. And I want you to look at this again, the profoundness of this. I've often shared this at weddings, and I'm going to share it with you as well. Since God chose you, His dearly loved children, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You must make allowance for each other's faults because of your love and forgive the person who offends you. And the most important piece of clothing you must wear is love. Love is what binds us all together in perfect harmony. All right, so every one of us here has probably been to a wedding, or you were at your own. I hope you were there. I hope you were awake. Hope you know what you got into. And every one of you were dressed special that day, weren't you? Now, for many of you, it was traditional. You were in a tux, she was in a white dress. Some of you may have been my age, and so you did the hippie thing, but that doesn't matter. You're still in special clothes. Well, here's what's interesting. I'll be willing to bet a lot of money that no one in this room has since worn those clothes again or tried to put on that exact same outfit. You know why? Because it only mattered for about a couple hours. These are the clothes you need to be putting on every day. These are called the marriage clothes. Those were wedding clothes. These are marriage clothes. And listen very carefully to them, because you won't survive without them. Tender-hearted mercy. Clothe yourself with compassion. That's what tender-hearted mercy is. A heart that can be moved. Compassion is a heart that is moved. It's moved by the distress of others with the desire to alleviate their need, their suffering. You care. Kindness. Kindness, Kathy's notes there, you can read them later. God went out of His way to be kind to us. Kind means to make yourself useful, to extend yourself, to show kindness to another. And then we go on to the next one. Spirit of humility, gentleness, and patience. Boy, I've had, those do not come natural to Mark Garland. You may think they do to you, you're self-deluded. These are fruits of the Spirit. They only come as you grow in the Spirit. You may be more sedate than Mark Darling. You may be more laid back than Mark Darling. And you may misinterpret that as the patience of God. You're deceived. You may interpret that as, well, I'm gentle-natured. You may be. I tend to be more gruff in nature. But it's neither here nor there. The question is, am I clothing myself with these things as I start my day? My wife needs my patience. My children need my patience. My wife needs my understanding. My children need my compassion. They need me to clothe it. And the most important piece is love. And we can go to 1 Corinthians 13, which we don't have time to do, and look at the description of love. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable. Love believes all things. It hopes all things. It's not rude. It's not proud. Love suffers long and is kind. You see, sometimes in marriage, you're going to go through periods in your marriage where you suffer. I'm not talking now about being sick. I'm talking about some things that your spouse is doing, some habits that they have or do not have, is bringing undue suffering into your life. Love suffers long and is kind anyway. And is patient. And does not demand its own way. And keeps no record of wrongs. That's love. That's God. God is love. That is what God is like. And again, we go back to God. We're trying to imitate God. So every day when I get up, you know, if you know me, you've seen me. I wear about the same thing every time you see me. It's true. I recently bought 4 different pairs of really cool jeans because I finally found some I liked. But for a long time, I just wore the same. I've got 15 of these shirts right here. I won't tell you where they're from because I don't like that store, but they're the only ones I could consistently get black mock turtlenecks from. So when I travel to Berlin, I take 7 of those. I take 3 pairs of my jeans. I take my leather coat, my leather gloves. I got 1 little bag, and everybody goes, how do you do this? I got 12 pairs of the same kind of socks. Merino wool from campmore.com. $4 a pair cheaper than they are at REI. Okay? So I'm a creature of habit. One of the things I try to get aware of when I wake up in the morning is, Lord, okay, right now, I know this is like visualization, this is pretending, but this is what the Bible says. So, Lord, right now, as I'm getting dressed here, I just put on love. Help me, Lord, to put on love. And, Lord, help me to have walk out this door with a compassionate heart. And, Lord, help me to have a tender heart and mercy today because I'm going to come in contact with my wife or with other people. My wife has been pretty sickly, even though she used to be a marathon runner. After this car accident and then just life, she's just, her health has not been good. You'd probably think I'm the last guy in the world that'd be a good idea for God to stick him with a sickly wife. I mean, Mr. Harsh, Mr. Critical, Mr. Isn't Very Patient. Yeah, God knew what he was doing. And God used it to build my life, to build greater Christ-likeness, to make me sensitive, to make me understanding, to teach me what it was like to live with someone who's weaker than I am. To teach me to learn how to erase expectations and not put undue expectations on my wife, but to accept her right where she's at. And she's done the same with me. To learn to honor her preferences. And Christ will reward me for it. But we need to learn to walk in the shoes of another. The other day, my wife and I watched the movie Conviction with Sam Rockwell and that other girl who did the boxer, millionaire baby girl, I forget her name. And my gosh, I must have broke out literally in loud sobs, and that's unusual for me, 5 or 6 times. It just hit a nerve, the injustice of what happened with this guy, and then the love that his sister had for him. It's a true story that she put her whole life, she went to law school to try to be his lawyer. He was in prison for 18 years, wrongly in prison. It's just an unbelievable story of love and devotion. I finished the rest of it by myself because Kathy had already seen it. I came upstairs. I was drying my eyes. She was on this gazelle. We have this low-impact gazelle that she'll get on, and that doesn't hurt her back. So she'll be up doing her little gazelle. You know that Tony Little thing? Come on, guys! Do your Tony Little! You know, with the long ponytail? That's a gazelle. Okay. So she's on it, you know, just moving, getting movement. And I walked up, and she heard me because I'm sniffling, and I just put my arm kind of on her backside and gently in a very affectionate manner, not in a sexual manner. And I said, Kathy, I said, I just admire you so much. This movie, I just kept thinking about you. I just kept thinking about you. I just kept thinking about you, your devotion to Jessica. My gosh. My gosh, I'm a lucky man. We lived that. I mean, it wasn't 18 years. Thank you, Lord. But geez, you're just an extraordinary woman, Kathy. And I don't deserve you. And I just walked out. I just needed to say that. Sometimes, you know, we feel things. We really do almost all of us. Good things I'm talking about now. We just don't say them. We didn't learn to say them. Say them. Just like that, they're going to be gone. And I don't mean the good thoughts. I mean the person that you could have said it to. They're going to be gone. You're going to wish you said it. All right. Go on dates together, at home and outside the home. Spend time together. This is so practical. We've been talking about it for all these 24 years at Evergreen. Go on dates, go on dates, go on dates. Do things together. Go out to dinner. This is something for years, again, until Jessica got sick. Every week, Kathy and I went on a date. We did something. Whether it was, you know, we'd go share a... Because both of us are trying to be conscious about our weight and our money. And we'll get to that in a bit. We'd go on a date together. And we just share. The portions are so huge anyway. So there's ways to do it, or there's low-cost ways to do it. I know some couples at The Rock, young couples, they don't want to have dates at home. And it's kind of fun, some of the stories they tell me. Or they switch babysitters with each other. One couple will watch these kids, and then the couple will watch these kids. And it's just really touching to see these young couples. You know, I'm just surrounded by them. We just had three babies born the other day at The Rock, all same day. And we got like 50 babies. Last baby dedication was 16 on the stage. You know, and there's like little rabbits around there because we talk about making love all the time. You know, and so we go home and practice. Doesn't do me any good anymore, but does them some good. They can have the babies. And I'm just like grandpa walking around all the time with the rides. And it was this little baby and this little baby. And now they're, you know, Jeff and Emily Healy's one of my house church leaders. They've already got their baby up on YouTube 2 hours after the baby's born. But not YouTube, Facebook, sorry. Good old Facebook. So I watched it. Little babies, wah, wah. And one girl goes, I just love newborn baby cries. And I'm like, well, you haven't heard them very long. No, they're precious. Okay, they're precious. Never mind, I'm not going to say anymore. I'll get in trouble. This will end up on Facebook. There's so many things. Kathy and I used to mountain bike together. She's so strong in the legs, and we used to mountain bike. We're not able to do that anymore because of holding her neck in a certain position, but we used to do that, and we just like to go for walks, and, you know, we just watch old movies together on DVD, old westerns. And occasionally I'll watch some girl movies with her. I do watch chick flicks with her. I want to honor her, and some of them even really touch me. That one with Sandra Bullock, what was the one? She's forced to be forcing the guy to marry her. Yeah, Proposal. Jeez, we watched that 4 times. That was hilarious. Okay, let's move along. Okay, this is important. Manage your money well and learn to be content together. Manage your money well and learn to be content together. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but this is a habit. It's something you get into. It's a habit. It's really important, and it's a habit that Kathy and I have really, truly developed. This is in Hebrews 13, and I want to make sure I get it right, verse 5. Stay away from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. I just think it's interesting. God puts all that together. See, we think money can buy us security. We think money can buy us this. We think money can get that. Money can get that. We have all these desires and we want them fulfilled. And money's usually the answer, at least in our society, especially in America. And we have to really guard ourselves against this. We have to stand up tall and go, no, I'm not going to live like that. Man, I've been living differently since the day Kathy and I got married. Now, we've just been swimming against the stream and actually loving it. We're different. I like being different. I like it. I like rebelling against the system. I don't like their claws in my throat. It's a beautiful thing. Man, I don't mind one bit. I got to admit, a little bit of sick pride. Walking out to my 1992 Honda Accord out there with 180,000 miles on it, 5-speed. The radio's broken, but the heat works good, and I know a little bit about cars, and I'm going to keep driving the thing. And I paid $1,000 for it. I don't mind. I don't mind a Ford Windstar's 99. It's got 181,000 miles on it, and I paid $4,000 for it 8 years ago. Now, for about 2 years, Kathy didn't go anywhere, so that's part of why it lasted so long. She was stuck in the house. I don't mind. The system's not going to get me. They're not going to get me. I didn't buy my first house till we were 42. I'm not saying that was the wisest thing to do. I'm sure glad I didn't get caught in that bubble thing. And I got the house, and I planned it. I was, we just get us a twin home and won't have much of a yard. The yard takes 18 minutes to mow. We raised the kids on the acre lot right across from Evergreen Bloomington where you guys bought now. And it's just manageable. It's just so manageable. And we got to learn to be content. Remember this. Don't ever forget this. Godliness is not great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what the Bible says. Godliness in and of itself is not a great gain. It is, but godliness with contentment is the real great gain. Look with me at Philippians chapter 4. Okay, let me show you something contextually. We use this verse like if one verse is quoted in the Bible, John 3:16 is probably the first. This is probably the second that you hear all the time. It gets misused. It can still be true, but I want to explain it to you in its context. Philippians 4 and verse 10. How grateful I am and how I praise the Lord you are concerned about me. I know you've always been concerned about me, but for a while you didn't have a chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to get along happily, whether I have much or I have little. I know how to live on almost nothing or on everything. I've learned the secret of contentment, of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Well, we throw that verse out all the time, don't we? Boy, that one gets rid of, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But the context is this. Whether God put us in the mobile home with the windows that wouldn't open, that was $70 a month lot rent. The first year Kathy and I were married, it grossed $4,500. I didn't have any insurance for the first three children that we gave birth to. Whatever the situation, God taught Kathy and I, contentment is great gain. Because kids, you got me. You've got Christ. You've got God. And we can still enjoy one another. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with increasing your income and having your home and having your car and having your garage or your two cars or whatever it is God leads you to do. I'm just saying, let's at least step back and go, you know, is there an issue here? Am I content? Am I giving God what's God's? I can tell you this. This was a huge step of faith for me. When all that was happening with Jessica, before anything started coming in, there was not one time I didn't tithe. There was not one time I didn't tithe. Not one time. Never. I never kept it to myself. It's yours, God. It's yours, God. It's yours, God. And even now, and this gets to the area of thoughtfulness and kindness, I want you to know that just about all of my money is used for everybody but me. Now, granted, yes, I live in the house that I pay the mortgage on, and I use the shower that we all share, and I use the water. But I mean the extras, whether it's clothes or whether it's stuff my wife needs or whether it's special stuff for my children. I mean, I'm using money, almost all of my money is for them. Instead, I don't give myself a little allowance. I'm going to have this much money every week to spend. No, I give that to Kathy. Because I really believe the generous man will prosper. And I get tremendous joy. I have discovered more and more and more the tremendous joy of giving to someone else is even greater joy than if I went out shopping at this cool place and I got what I wanted. Because I'm finding more and more, there isn't really a lot I want. That's been real interesting as I follow the Lord. More and more and more and more and more. And so when I pull up next to, you know, this car over here, I pull up next to this car over here. Used to be when I was a younger man. Oh, the Mini Cooper. Oh, my gosh. And now the Mini Cooper bores me. Now I've kind of been taken by the Fiat 500. I think it's the Fiat 500. I only see them when I'm in Berlin. Oh my gosh. Cutest little thing you ever saw in your life. But you know what? Hey, it's just a car. Poor guy's going to rust. And he's probably paying way too much money for the thing. So I'm a smart guy. He's a dumb guy. Besides, if you know how much money gas was over in Berlin, oh my gosh. They pay by the liter over there, kind of like by the quart. Like $5 or something like that. Some exaggerated amount. God wants us to learn to be content and to manage what He's given us. And we need to learn to do this as a habit, as a husband and wife, and communicate together and work together on it and be on the same page. But so much of our money relates to this area, this one word, contentment. 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 And when Christ is Lord of our life, you see, then everything starts to get aligned. It starts with Him, going way back to our beginning. The choice we make, we can't ignore God. We need to make Him Lord, and then He brings alignment to our money and to our emotions and to our life. He brings alignment. And we learn to put Him first. We learn to put His business first. We learn to put His mission first. And God, in His own wonderful way, will provide for us what He believes is best and what we need. The next habit is keep your heart soft, treasure your love, and recount the memories of what God has done with you and how He brought you together. And how He brought you together. I want to show you something, where I got this crazy idea and how I've practiced it over the years. So this was many, 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 many years ago. All right? And I'm reading in the book of Acts, and we're going to go to Acts chapter 26. And you can hear some of this if you want to go to that website, the card, and listen to the series called The Passionate Life. So in Acts chapter 26, and Paul has been led before King Agrippa. And so he has this opportunity to give Agrippa, this giant, wonderful, powerful king. He's not wonderful, but he's powerful. So Paul gestures with his hand, I'm in verse 2, and starts his defense. I am fortunate, King Agrippa, that you are the one hearing my defense against all these accusations made by the Jewish leaders, for I know you are an expert in Jewish customs and controversies. Now please listen to me with great patience. So now we're going to skip down to verse 12. One day, I was on a mission to Damascus, armed with the authority and commission of the leading priest. About noon, Your Majesty, a light from heaven brighter than the sun shone down on me and my companions. We all fell down. I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to fight against my will. Who are you, sir? I said. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Now stand up. For I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant, my witness. You are to tell the world about this experience. And other times I will appear to you and I will protect you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I am going to send you the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people and set apart by faith in me. And so, O Agrippa, I was not disobedient to my vision from heaven. If you follow the life of Paul, here's what you find. He nurtured this vision, this experience, over and over and over. He revisited the memory. He revisited the memory. I want to tell you something. God brought you together with that girl or that guy. And my story, I don't have time to tell you. I have told it hundreds of times around the world to young people, to anyone who will listen. How I gave my heart and my life to Jesus Christ. How I gave up dating. How I turned my back on immorality. How I walked away from the girl I was going out with. How I put God first. The exact prayers that I prayed to God. The exact promise that I stood upon God. And how 2 years later, walking into a conference, I under a snack shack, and I began to talk to this young woman because everyone else was talking. And I thought this would be the godly thing to do. It wasn't about being on the hunt. It was just, she didn't have nobody to talk to. We're all wet in the rain. And I began a conversation, and I knew that night I'll marry that girl. And 2 weeks later, after fasting and praying about it, I went down. I approached her at her dorm at Iowa State University. She was out on a run. When she came back from the step and was walking up the steps, I could see the smile on her face. I knew, well, at least she's not thinking I'm weird for being here. I'd never been to Iowa State in my life. I said, Kathy, I know it's kind of strange, but could we go out to soccer fields and walk? I wanted to talk with you. Sure. She's all sweaty. She's just back from a 17-mile run. We're walking out in the field. I said, Kathy, I said, you know, I made a commitment to God to be straight up, to be honest. And you and I, we exchanged addresses. This was before email. I know that's hard to remember for some of you. And it was before, well, it was actually the Pony Express. But I said, I know we're going to be riding back and forth, so I didn't want there to be any misunderstanding because it'd be better if a millstone was tied around my neck than I caused one of God's little children to stumble. And I said, Kathy, so let me just put it to you this way. So we're walking and we're talking. It was a lot easier to do this walking than looking at her. I said, Kathy, I've never met anybody like you. See, my wife at the conference, they broke the ice to baptize her. She just quit the cross-country team. It was the national cross-country in the entire United States because running was her God. And she broke up with a boyfriend that she'd been waiting to propose because she knew he is not a Christ follower and I should not be in this relationship. This girl meant business with God, and she was my kind of woman because I was the same way. So I just said, Kathy, I've never met anybody like you. I think you're an extraordinary young woman. And the last 2 weeks I've been praying and wondering if God might want us to get married someday, and I just wondered if you'd pray about it. And she stops in her tracks. She looks at me. You just have to know my wife. She has this way of being. This. She goes, oh, Mark, you know, I've been wondering the same thing. I didn't want a relationship. I didn't get out of this place because I'm looking for a relationship. I don't. I want to follow Jesus Christ. And she said, you know, Mark, I wondered the same thing. So I stuck out my hand. I said, well, shake on it. I didn't spit. I'd shake. I didn't do that. I just said, well, Kathy, you know, I wasn't going to hug her. I mean, we hardly knew each other. That wouldn't have been appropriate. So I'm like, well, thanks for taking the time to come out here and visit with me. I know you probably want to get cleaned up and all because, you know, that's just how girls are after you run 17 miles and not exactly want to be talking to a guy like me. And she said, no, Mark, it really means a lot to me that you have so much integrity, that you just were honest, and now I don't have to read anything between the lines. And I've saved all of our letters. I would let anybody in this room read these letters because none of them were about us. They weren't mushy, romantic. I'm very romantic. Well, some may think I'm not, but I have that streak in me. But they were all about the Lord and trying to help her grow in her faith. And I have hers back to me. I saved them, all of them. Let the kids read them. I said, this is kind of what it looked like. This is what your mom and dad were going through at that time. This is what our lives were about. It's what they're about today. I have told that story. I nurture that memory. I'm the luckiest guy in the world. This girl didn't say, are you an idiot? I've never forgotten that snack shack. I've never forgotten that she got baptized that night. I've never forgotten that of all the people on that little campsite, she stayed with the only person who knew me in high school. A girl. And what I found this out 2 years after the fact. Kathy goes, Mark, did I ever tell you the story about Carol? I said, no, what story is that? She said, well, you know the night at the conference where we met? She said, I said, yeah. I said, well, first of all, Mark, did you know I was sick and I was not going to go to the conference because I was sick? And two, I didn't have the money. So I got up that morning and I said, Lord, if you really want me to go, give me a sign. Mark, someone put $50, a bill, $50 bill under my door. And even though I was sick, that was my fleece, and I knew God wanted me to go. If I hadn't gone, I'd have never met you, Mark. That night when I went back to my room, all the roommates I could add, I had a girl named Carol. So I walked into the room, and we're sitting down. And you know how girls are, Mark. Even my wife's still a girl, even though she doesn't not talkative like many girls. She just starts talking. She tells this girl, I just met this guy. And she didn't, Mark, I didn't mention your name. I didn't say what you look like. I just talked about this guy. He is so passionate about Christ, so serious. He shared this with me. He shared that. She goes, you're talking about Mark Darling. Kathy goes, what? No, you're talking about Mark Darling. I went to high school with him. I'm in a Bible study with him now. You better believe he's changed. You should have seen what he used to be like. You go, okay, great. Yes, I was not a cool guy. In fact, I would have not even spoken to this girl in the hallway. He's telling her the story. I was an arrogant piece of filth. And now I was in a Bible study with this girl. She's my sister in Christ. God had changed me. God knew what he was doing, man. He orchestrated all these circumstances. And I go over that and over that. I said, Kathy, it's one of the reasons I keep my love hot. This is one of the reasons my flame is going all the time. I just go over and over in my mind how lucky I am, how God just sovereignly moved all these things and like, boom, he put you right in my life. And even though there's times, sometimes I've thought, I can't do this anymore, I go back to that moment. I go back to that memory. And I know he put you in my life, Kathy, the best thing that ever happened to me. Nurture the memory. Nurture it. It'll keep your heart soft when you remember what it was like when your love was new, when it was fresh, when you met him, when you met her, and what was going on, and how God worked. And some of you may go, some of you are thinking, you're thinking, well, Mark, that doesn't even relate to me. I was only a Christian. I got to become a Christian afterwards. Well, you haven't read the book of Acts. It says God chose the exact time and the exact place you'd be born, the exact boundaries, so that perchance you might grope for God and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. God still brought her or him into your life and brought you to this moment in time, and he used that union for his purpose. For his purpose. And even though you don't think you were willingly in the will of God, God had you in the path and the trajectory that he wanted for your good. He did something very significant. Go out of your way to serve them. The Bible says the servant of all will be the greatest of all. I mean, there's just no way around that. The servant of all will be the greatest of all. And this brings us to the next habit. Put them first and see yourself as their servant. I want you to turn to Philippians. We've got just a couple more left, okay? Just bear with me. We've got about 7 minutes. Philippians chapter 2. This is a passage that I also go over frequently. I reflect on often. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do not be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble and think of others as more important than yourself. Don't be consumed with just your own affairs, but be interested in the affairs of others and what's going on with them. Your attitude should be the same that Jesus Christ had. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave, and he appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself further by dying a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him. Now, let me describe this to you, maybe in a way you haven't thought of it before. Are God and Jesus equal? I'm going to talk to Trinity here, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're equal. They're equal. They're the same. One but three, three but one. They're the same. Can you imagine this conversation? Jesus the Father, they're sitting down one day on a cloud. Jesus, you know, I've been thinking, these people down here, they're despicable, but I love them. Well, I know you do, Father. And I want to do something to turn this situation around. What do you have in mind, Dad? Well, I want you to go down. I want you to be a baby. I want you to live in the tummy of this woman. See her down there? Oh, yeah, I do. She's 14, Lord. Yeah, I know that. But I want you to go down. She'll be a teenage mother. I want you to come out the womb. What? It's kind of gross. I know that. Just go through it. And then I'm going to wrap you up in these little claws. You won't be able to move your little arms. And you'll be kind of wah, wah, crying. And you're going to have a runny nose. You're going to have messy diapers sometimes. And you're going to grow up. And you're going to have to submit to those humans. What? To humans? But they make mistakes. Yeah, I know that too. But trust me, I got a plan. So I want you to go down there, and you're going to grow up, and then all these people, you know, our Jewish nation, yes, I do know them. Well, they're going to reject you. And all this that you do, it's going to seem like for nothing, and then they're going to take you, and they're going to whip you, and well, here, let me show you, and he just shows him in real time, visualization, just brushes his hand. There it is, the blood, the flesh is flying, hair's ripped out of his face. And then they're going to put you on this cross. And then I'm going to take, and only he can see this because you and I can't, I'm going to take all the sin kind of all lock out of them, and I'm going to throw it all on you, and you're going to become sin, and I'm going to turn my back on you. You know, Father, why don't you practice what you preach? You know, I got an idea. I'll stay here. You go. Now, of course, some of you are here thinking, boy, Mark's sacrilegious. I love the Lord. I don't mean to be sacrilegious. And I know a conversation like that didn't even happen. But what I'm getting at is Jesus didn't cling to his rights. He could have said, okay, oh, yeah, you know, wait a minute. Cool plan, Father. I'm with you up to the part that I'm the one getting beat. How about you go down? You get beat. And the Father comes back. Well, how about you be the Father and the Son at the same time? Oh. Well, but yeah, you and I are one. How about you go get rejected? Well, some, when they reject you, they reject me. See, we're one and the same. It's happening to me. It's happening to you. Then I'm just reading the Gospels the other day. I'm going over the Passion of the Christ and the crucifixion. And Jesus says, don't you know that I could call 10,000 angels? I could call the angels right now. And when Peter took out the sword, it was in the garden. He took and he strikes off the guy's ear. And Jesus goes, don't you know I could call right now a myriad of angels? And he just strike all these guys dead. I don't have to do this. I could cling to my rights. This is all unjust. But he didn't. So the question, of course, comes into you and I is, so how do we apply this attitude into our lives? Marriage is a great test tube. Marriage is a great way to do it. I can vacuum better than my wife. I can iron better than my wife. I did not grow up with a father like this. I want you to know this. I grew up with a man's man. My father had 132 fights and 117 knockouts. My father, I've never seen him fearless and afraid of anything in his life. He's ruined his life. I haven't seen my father in 17 years. He walked out on my family, on my mom. I don't respect my father. I still have a child's love for my dad. My father did man stuff. You know, he mowed the lawn until I was old enough. He fixed the car. Mom did everything. Six kids. I mean, Sunday morning, be church, right? Sunday morning, you ladies, trust me, you're so blessed. So it'd be Sunday morning, six little kids get ready for church. This is when he was going to church, because he did become a very fiery Christian for about 11 years of his life. My dad just be sitting on the couch. Mom's running around trying to get six little kids ready. Where's my shoes? Dad, just be sitting on the couch. About ready to go, sweetheart? We're going to be late. Well, get your butt off the couch and help out. My mom never said that. She just kept doing, because that's what moms did in the 60s, and that's what dads did in the 60s. I'm not also talking about becoming a feminine man. I'm talking about becoming a Christian man, a Christ man. Jesus washed feet. Jesus could change diapers. He changed the diapers of the world. Jesus served. Jesus served. How about you? I get the groceries. I get the shopping. I just fly. People laugh. You know, the people at Valley Natural, the ladies have a joke. One day I was going through the line, and the ladies were laughing. I said, and I was the only one in line, and they're kind of looking at me, and I said, you're laughing at me, aren't you? And she goes, hell, Mark, she goes, we've been working here for years. There's nobody comes in the store like you. I said, well, is that good or bad? She said, well, it's good, but here's what we mean. She goes, you're the fastest shopper we've ever seen. I mean, you just don't dilly-dally around. You just don't dawdle in the, I mean, and we watch you in the parking lot. You run from your car to run in here. And I said, well, unfortunately, there's kind of a reason for that. My wife's home, very sick daughter, and it's very difficult. So I try not to be gone. At all. But I have to do some of these things. She goes, oh, well, you're still the fastest shopper we've got. Doesn't bother me that I can get 100 times more done in a day than my wife. Doesn't bother me. I don't compare. My wife has her role in my life. That's all that matters to me. I don't compare. It doesn't bother me she's not a multitasker. It doesn't bother me that she can't talk on the phone and answer a question for me at the same time. I can. I can do a lot of things at the same time, just the way God made me. It doesn't bother me. I try to use all the abilities God has given me to serve that woman, because this is my chance to say to God, I love you, Jesus, by loving her. I love you, Lord, by loving her. And I want to love her better because when I love her, I'm loving Christ. See, if you say you love the head, but you don't love the body who you've seen, then you don't love the head. And the way you love her and the way you serve her demonstrates your love for Jesus Christ. We need to close. I'm just going to end on that one. I only had a couple more left, but we'll just take those from the Lord for now, and because I want to respect your time. I would like to ask you to do me a favor, if you would. After I pray, if you take, we can time it if you'd like, if you take 5 minutes, a couple minutes, take out a piece of paper. If someone has a notebook and you don't, if you could spread your notebook paper around, would you just take a few minutes and write down to me, Mark, here's a couple things the Lord spoke to me this weekend about. I would love to read it. I'd love just to know, you know, it doesn't have to be a novel. If you want to write a novel, that's up to you. If you want to add even more in an email later, I gave you my email address. But I would love just for you to take, got to write legibly because I want to be able to read it. And don't be afraid to sign it. And I'd love to know what location you go to. But I'll keep these confidential between you and I. But I'd just love to know. It would just bless my heart to know how God in some way maybe worked in your life as a wife or as a husband this weekend. So we'll just take just a couple minutes, and then if you want, bring them back to the tape table where Ian is and just put them beside him on that table in a stack. You can turn them upside down, and I'll take them home this afternoon, and it'll give my wife some encouragement maybe as well. And again, if you have other things to share with me, you'll feel free to do that as well. Father, I just thank you so much that you're an awesome God. You're an awesome God, Lord. You're just, and I thank you for the institution of marriage. But more, I just thank you for the woman you gave me. I thank you that you came up with this crazy and amazing and wonderful plan of putting Adam to sleep and taking part of his rib or one of his ribs and making a woman for him. What a sight that must have been. Wake up to a naked woman. I just can't imagine, Lord, what Adam must have been going through Adam's mind. And he's never seen anything like this in his life. And she becomes his wife. And yet, Lord, the tragedy of the story, how sin devastated their lives, and yet your love and redemption. And Lord, we all of us, we experience the pain that sin causes, but we also experience the joy of following Jesus Christ, of knowing you, of practicing you on our wife or on our husband as we practice our Christianity on one another. I pray, Lord, that you would change marriages as a result of this weekend we had together. Help us to be determined that I'm going to get in my Bible every day. I'm going to go over the things that we talked about this week, and I'm going to think of ways that I can begin applying them today and tomorrow and the next day. And I'm going to build them into habits in my life, not just once in a while kind of things I try. I'm going to make them habits. Bless every marriage, bless every family, enrich them, guard them, protect their love, God. Protect them from the evil one. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you just take a few minutes, I'd appreciate it. If you don't have a few minutes, I can understand that if you need to go, no problem. And when you get it done, if you just put it on the table by Ian, thank you. If you just put it on the table by Ian, thank you. If you just put it on the table by Ian, thank you. If you just put it on the table by Ian, thank you. If you just put it on the table by Ian, thank you. If you just put it on the table by Ian, thank you. If you just put it on the table by Ian.